My senior year in high school, I worked in the men's department for Macy's in Lexington, Kentucky. I'd been there a couple of years and was given the opportunity to train someone during the holiday season when they hired all the new employees. And they gave me a very pretty 20-year-old UK co-ed by the name of Brandy. Well, after our first week of working together, Brandy said, "David, thank you so much for training me. I enjoy working with you. I'd rather work with you than that guy over there." And she was pointing to Bob, who was the coolest, best-looking guy in the whole store. And I was shocked. And so I decided to play it cool. I mean, Bob used to train everyone, and he was a supervisor. He was 7 years my senior, but she preferred to work with me. So I said, "Well, I'm a little surprised. I've enjoyed working with you too, Brandy, but Bob usually does all the training." And she says, "Oh, I know, but I feel so comfortable with you." Said, I get really nervous around very smart people. Have you ever been in a situation where you, in your mind, you're going down one road and suddenly you realize it's the wrong road? Well, we do that with relationships, college, jobs. We change as we go along, or sometimes the change, the detour, is put on us. One of the things I love about Jesus is that he possessed this incredible ability to remain on target at all times. He never got off track. And when you think about it, he had no money. He had no administrative assistant to keep him going, no computer, no GPS. And he remained on course his entire life. He could have been a political revolutionary. He could have been a national leader. He could have been a teacher. And educated minds, or a physician and heal bodies. But he came to be a savior. And to offer hope to us. In fact, he said it himself. He said, "The Son of Man came to find lost people and save them." That's why he was here. He knew his course. He knew what he was designed to do within God's plan. The day he left his Nazareth carpenter shop, he had one ultimate aim, and that was the cross. And perhaps that's why the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, devote a disproportionate amount of attention to the last week of Jesus' life. Everything up to that point is interesting and it tells us about Jesus, but it's preliminary. Because without these startling events in Jerusalem in the last 7 days of Jesus' life, nothing else he did mattered. And the week that brought hope for every one of us, for this life and for the life to come, started with an exciting Palm Sunday parade. As they approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So they are approaching Jerusalem. The disciples know something is up because Jesus walked everywhere he went. And now, just 2 miles from his destination, he mounts a donkey. He sends two unnamed apostles, we believe they were Peter and John, to fetch a donkey and her colt. Now this colt has never been ridden. If Jesus is going to keep from getting thrown, they better bring the colt's mother along as well to calm his nerves, especially in the midst of what was going to be a very rowdy crowd. Now, obviously, someone is not going to take kindly to two individuals stealing their donkey. I had a teenager once tell me, well, that was because everyone knows that Jerusalem is the center of the international donkey cartel. I don't know about the truth of that, but I know somebody wouldn't take kind to stealing possessions. But Jesus prepared them for that. He said, listen, when you go and they try to stop you or they ask you what you're doing, just say the Lord needs them. It's amazing. It makes sense. I mean, Jesus spent the last 6 months in this area. He raised Lazarus from the dead nearby. He was well known. He was well liked. It's reasonable to assume that Jesus would send his two disciples to an individual who was already a supporter and that he would allow them to borrow the animals. But I want you to see, this whole scene is orchestrated by God. The donkey and the colt were exactly where they were meant to be. The owner was generous, exactly like Jesus predicted. The Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled, exactly the way God promised. Look at the prophecy here. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. And on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Everything is moving just the way God planned. Everything is happening just the way He wants. Jesus was going to ride a donkey into the city. Now why a donkey? Why not something majestic like an Arabian stallion? Well, riding a donkey into Jerusalem was what kings did for their inauguration. Do you get it? I mean, the crowd got it. King Herod is on his way out. Jesus is on his way in. Prior to this, Jesus avoided the spotlight. His mother asked him to assist family friends with an embarrassing wine shortage at a wedding. He helped, but he said, let's keep this quiet. After feeding the 5,000, the multitude wanted to crown him king right then and there, but Jesus slipped off. On several occasions, he instructed those he healed, don't tell anyone. Jesus did not seek publicity. He wasn't attempting to brand himself or his message in the public eye. So why was this moment different? It's time. It's the last week of Jesus' life. It's time for him to do what he came to do. This track that he was on, this path that he was on to the cross. It's time. The Pharisees and religious leaders had previously decided that it was very unwise to make a move against Jesus during Passover. That it would cause a riot because he was so popular. And all of that changed after this parade. After this public act, they were forced to cast a public vote. No more meetings behind closed doors. No more plotting in private. They would have to come out into the open. Their animosity, their anger, their hatred of Jesus. They're going to have to confess him or curse him. They're going to have to crown him or kill him. But again, why force their hand now? It's time. It's time for God's plan. For Jesus to die at the very same moment as all the other sacrificial lambs during this Jewish Passover. See, the Passover was an annual celebration commemorating the freeing of the Israelites from Egyptian slavery all the way back in the book of Exodus. And on the night called Passover, God struck down every firstborn person. This devastating plague forced Pharaoh to release the Jews to Moses. God had told his people to sacrifice a lamb and then take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the doorpost around their home. The lamb's blood would be recognized by the angel of death and protect any firstborn who lived within that home. See, this was meant to picture another lamb who would die in our place to free us from slavery to sin and to death. And it's likely at the very moment that Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins that lambs were being sacrificed for Passover. He was the perfect Lamb of God dying for the sins of the world. But there's a major difference. Passover lambs were powerless to prevent their death. Jesus died voluntarily. Again, it was his reason for coming. He could have laid low. He could have slipped away. They had no power over him. They could not take him unless he allowed it. Knowing what was before him, humiliation, suffering, death, he still chose to come to Jerusalem for us. And that's the magnificent love of our Savior. We see this over and over again. Jesus was not the unwilling victim of a vicious plot. Jesus was a willing sacrifice so that we would have hope. And that's one thing we need more than anything else. Hope rising. Hope coming into our hearts and our lives. You may be feeling a loss of hope today. Just because of COVID-19 and everything going on. And you wonder when it's ever going to stop. You wonder when it will ever get back to normal. And that steals our hope a little bit. Not to mention the other things that occur in our lives. I mean, there are things that maybe you're ashamed of that you have done. How you have lived. Some people think it's impossible for God to even care about them because of what they've done. And I want you to understand this 2,000-year-old parade is for you. Jesus is not surprised by our failures. He came to Jerusalem to deliver us from our failures. He knows what you've done, and he wants to make you clean. He wants to remove any burden of guilt that you're carrying. He wants you to understand that all is forgiven. You start all over. Maybe life is difficult for you right now, and you're questioning his love. Listen, this is your parade. The Savior who gave his life for you loves you with a depth that is miraculous. He went to the cross on your behalf. He took your place. He wants you to have hope. He wants you to understand that this is all for you. That you can be certain that he will not allow any needless suffering in your life. The trials that come maybe have a purpose. And good can come out of bad, and maybe they're designed to strengthen you, to make you stronger, to grow closer to him. I know this is a time of isolation and loneliness like we have never known. And it is very possible for you to walk around your home and to wonder if anybody cares. If God cares. That if anybody would miss you if you're gone. I want you to know, this parade tells you God loves you. This is the beginning of the end for Jesus. And the beginning of a new beginning. But he wants you to understand that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, you were on his mind. The death he willingly offered was a sacrifice for you. You have value. You have importance. He wants you to be a part of His family. You may feel alone, you may feel unimportant, but you are significant enough for Jesus to go to the cross on your behalf. He knows you and He loves you, and you have hope. No matter what you're facing today, you have hope. Let's continue with this parade. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of Him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is Jesus. News of His impending visit spreads through Jerusalem like a wildfire. Thousands line the steeps of Mount Olivet, and they're awaiting His arrival like children on tiptoes watching for the parade to come down the street. When He finally appears over the crest of the hill, the crowd erupts. One man does something that you would expect only from a child who is caught up in the excitement of the moment. He rushes towards Jesus and he peels off his cloak and he drops it on the ground in front of the donkey Jesus is riding on. And as he slips back into the crowd, another man comes out and he does the same. He takes off his coat and he lays it down on the ground, and then another and another and another, and the excitement grows. This fervor in the crowd causes a surge of people to fill the road. Men putting down cloaks, women spreading their shawls, younger men climbing trees, tearing off palm fronds and olive branches. Children pick up handfuls of spring flowers and they sprinkle the Savior's path like a flower girl at a wedding. And they reach out to Him, their hands an extension of their hearts, and they welcome their King. They want a Messiah. And this man is their candidate. Practicality is thrown to the wind when given hope. I mean, think about it. A robe might not be worth much after a donkey walks on it. And in a crowd like this, there's no guarantee you're ever going to get that coat back. And if you've ever watched a parade that included horses and donkeys, there's no guarantee you would want that coat back. I mean, some of you have been in parades and you followed animals and you know the danger of stepping in their exhaust. But these people aren't interested in their possessions. They aren't interested in practicality. They see their King. And excitement removes all the common sense and the daily practicality. They want to cling to hope. And Jesus is here to give them hope. When we are in desperate need of hope, we think of little else. I was serving a church some time ago, and we had a Christian school. And one day, a man came into the school office. It was early in the morning. And he explained that he finally got a job after months of unemployment. And he was so excited, but he had no place for his little girl on that first day. And he knew if he didn't show up for the job, he wouldn't have it anymore. And he had no one to look after her. And so he said he was out driving and he saw the church, and he drove towards the church, and then he saw the sign that said Christian School. And so he came in to the office with his little girl and he said, "Could you watch her?" Well, the school wasn't set up for that kind of request. And they were puzzled as to what to do. And a mom whose children were at that school happened to be in the office at that very moment. And she stepped up and said, I'll watch your little girl for you. And she had them follow her back to her home so that the father would feel comfortable, so the little girl would be at ease. And she watched that little girl all day. See, the father thought Christians could help. That's why he stopped at a Christian school. And the father trusted this mom because she trusted her heavenly father. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I could give you a dozen reasons why that was a bad idea, why it wasn't going to work. There was a possibility of danger, of liability, of expense, of inconvenience, but this mom possessed reasons that trumped all of those. She had love in her heart for others, and she had hope. Hope that she was able to share with this young father who desperately needed a little hope that day. God is going to put people in your life that you are able to give just a little hope to, for they need it desperately. You may not even know it. Have you checked with your neighbors to make sure everybody around you is handling this COVID-19 well, the self-quarantine? Do they have needs? We're reaching out to as many people as we can through social media, through phone calls, people in our church and people outside the church. We just want to be there for them. Your generosity is allowing us to do that. We want to be a difference during these difficult times. So what are you willing to lay down? A little time, a little money, a little inconvenience to help someone else? To offer a little hope in Jesus' name? Listen, people, the stakes are too high right now. The risks are too great. We can't blow this one. This is why the church, one of the reasons the church exists. To give hope to people who desperately need it. It's too important. It's one of the reasons why we're here, to share our hope in Jesus Christ. So picture this crowd now as Jesus is coming down the hill. There's thousands, and as Jesus passes them, they swell and they come behind him and they follow him down the hill into the city gate to the temple. And they're still cheering and waving palm branches. The Pharisees are fit to be tied. They understand the implications of this. That Jesus is going to be their king. This makes them look bad and undermines their authority. For them, the crowd is misinformed and their praise a mistake. A mistake they insist Jesus correct. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, tell them to shut up. Tell them to be quiet. They're wrong. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If they keep quiet, even the stones on the ground will shout that Jesus is here, that hope is here. The Pharisees have neither the popular appeal nor the official power to do anything except to stand idly by and watch, at least until Friday, when they plan to get rid of him for good. Or at least that's what they think. One day the world will recognize Jesus as king. And on that day, even if everything is quiet, the stones will shout out. That's the hope that we have. That Jesus loves us, that he died for us, and that we have a home in heaven when we leave this world. And until that day comes, we share our hope with others who are in desperate need. Let me pray for you that you would receive a little hope today if that's what you need. Father, I thank you for everyone who is watching this worship service. I pray, Father, that you would speak to them through words of hope, that you would touch their hearts, that you would let them know that you are here, even if they're sitting alone in their home right now, that you are there in their presence and you will never, ever let go of them. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. And may your hope reign supreme today. In Christ's name. Amen.